From Exodus chapter 20 and Philippians chapter 2. Exodus 27. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And from Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your name. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for telling us the concerns surrounding it. Help us to be faithful and faithfully learn as we hear. Lord, guide us, correct us, convict us, and also remind us of your great grace, your loving kindness and forgiveness that is yours, that you have given to us in Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Continuing along our series, we've been looking at the 10 words or 10 commandments, as Wycliffe and Tyndale did not call them the 10 commandments. I think it's quite okay in English to be talking about them as the 10 words. The Jews certainly talk about them that way, with the first being, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. And again, the commandments read a little bit different if it's not, now do this or else, or even, I'll love you if, but instead, I'm your God. I saved you. Now, be mine, and here's how. Right? But I've saved you, and you are mine. This is your new identity. It's a totally different image. It's a totally different picture. It's an encouraging one. It is not performance-based. That is to say, your relationship with God is not founded on your ability to perform, which means your relationship with God's not going to be sustained on your ability to perform. And that's really good, because pressure kills, and none of us do this well, and none of us will do this perfect. But this is the new way that we've been given to learn, and this is not the 10 suggestions here either. So we take it seriously, and we receive these in faith. And we talked last time around, that was today, last week, word number 2, no other idols, no false gods. God calls for an exclusive relationship. And God makes some very exclusive claims, right, in the Bible. This flies in the face of modern pluralism, the idea that you have your truth, I have my truth, you have your God, I've got my God, and it's all good. No, Bible's really clear. And America's really great, because you've been given the freedom of speech so that you can make exclusive claims. You just need to be willing to do that. So be free to do that, realizing that Jesus died, giving all he has to save you. And that's when you were weak, misguided, self-seeking, depraved, and idolatrous. We might be tempted to trust other things and to dance to the tune of this world and other things along those lines. But realizing this, that he's given everything he is to you, how can you now even think of serving another? Really, that's what it comes down to. With everything that he has done, how could we even think of wanting to serve anyone else? Even a little bit. Third word, or commandment, breaks down a little bit different. Some of you may have heard it instead of misuse. You may have heard it, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, as opposed to do not misuse. Well, what's it mean to misuse? Well, for that matter, what's it mean to take in vain? I don't know what it means to take in vain. That's not, when was the last time you used the phrase in vain in any way, shape, or form in conversation? Anyone? Who talks like this anymore? Now, misuse is also, okay, yeah, we know about you, right? Okay, literally it reads, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in an empty way, which is a bit more understandable, but not necessarily how they want to translate it. I will tell you, there's two questions behind this word that we need to understand in order to really get a sense of it. First of all is, what is the name of God specifically, and what's this talking about here? How does someone misuse or take God's name in vain? Because that's an interesting question. What's it trying to stop us from doing? And I'll tell you, there's an implication then for how we should use the name of God in terms of what this really positively means for our lives as well. So, First of all, talking about the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord, especially contextually in the giving of the Ten Commandments? What's the name of the Lord, the name of God? All right. Yep, some say the Lord of hosts. Actually, yeah, the Lord said to Moses, okay? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me, and they say, who is he? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And the holy name of God is not I am. It's he is. Or it's the third person, not the first person. God says the first person, I am here. But then they refer to him in the third person because that makes a certain amount of sense, right? You know. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. So looking at that, what's the name of God? I am. And or, along with that, that God who has worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both of those. And when was the last time you thought of your God by these names? We'll talk about I am in just a minute. But when was the last time you thought of your God in terms of, you know, I'm working with God who's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because that's how he's supposed to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, it's been many generations, but we've still generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. Is your faith colored by the fact that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I suppose if I asked you on the street, excuse me, is your faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Most of you would probably say, well, yes. But does this roll off your brain as, yeah, and here's how. And here's how I've seen it. This is in part an invitation to get to know who he is, because he's identified himself in part based on how he's interacted with three people. You should read their life history and know how God worked with them. If you haven't read it recently, it's a great thing to do. Now, the I am who I am could be taken, because the name ends up being a little bit tricky. Moses ends up calling him Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and in Hebrew you bring your own vowels. So we don't know how you actually pronounce the vowels on there. We've got some really good reasons to think that we know how to pronounce it. But the challenge that we run into is that part of how you conjugate verbs in Hebrew has to do with what vowels you put to them. And by the way, you got to bring your own vowels, because anyone see a possible room for some uncertainty here, right? That's why I say it could mean I am or I will be. That all is if you vowel point it one way. The implication there is I'm not contingent on anyone. I don't come from anyone. I am. It's not that I was before you. Well, that is true, but it's not that I am bigger than you. I am, but my existence doesn't depend on you. It's not framed in you. I have no origin that you can think of. I am. And I am so beyond you that the number one thing I can say, God would say, right, is I am. And it's a profound statement. And in the ancient world, this is one of the profound weirdness of this in a neat way, but the grand scope of things, the gods were not thought of by the ancient pagans this way. The fact that a god was separate from it all, beyond it all, and before it all, is really unique. Some people have even said that alone seems to be an indicator of the inspired nature of Scripture, because no one else was thinking this way at all. Now, it could also mean, if it's in a slightly different verbal aspect, I cause to be. There's some debate. This is the minority view. I'm still working on whether I go with the minority view or not. But in that case, it would be, I'm the creator, and all of you are contingent on me, which plays in a similar realm, right? And it would be an interesting thing for us to end up saying, by the way, your creator would like you to do this, right? You should honor the name of your creator. Oh, that automatically points to a fundamental relationship you have with him. So either way, this is a really rather profound name going on there. Moses ends up putting it in the third person. So it's either he is, or he will be, or it's he who causes to be. And that's where we get, of course, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, YHWH, more or less, either he is or he causes to be. After the exile, God sent the people, because they were faithless, into exile, had Jerusalem destroyed about 586. And at that point, the people said, we never want God to get mad at us this way again, so we're going to come up with all these extra rules. This is the foundation of all these rules. So we're never going to say the name of God ever, 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 ever again. This is before they started coming up with a vowel-pointing system that they could write down, which is one of the reasons why we don't know exactly how to pronounce those vowels in there. But what they did instead was, okay, every time we see the holy name of God in the Old Testament, we're going to say, when it's your turn to read out loud in church or synagogue, you're going to just say the Lord, and we'll know that's the holy name of God. And in your Old Testament, your English translators decided that they would follow the same convention. So all those places in the Old Testament where you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that's the holy name of God. Written out, yod, hey, vav, hey, possibly with those vowels, o and ah with there, possibly not. There's some question on that. If you are pronouncing Lord every time you see the holy name of God, and there's no vowels in the text, okay, you just know that you're supposed to say Adonai there. If, on the other hand, you are now trying to write in a vowel pronunciation guide for this, which vowels are you going to use? The ones that you don't know, or the vowels for the word Lord, which you do, since that's the one you're saying? Some tortured logician decided that they were going to leave the holy name of God exactly as it was, but they were going to put the vowels for the word that they were actually saying, which was Lord, in there, which is why we end up with something that is more or less Yehovah, which, if you don't know how to pronounce a J, becomes Jehovah, which, regardless of what else and how else it's pronounced, we know that that's not right. Does this mean that it's an offense to God to pronounce it this way? No, because Jesus isn't how you pronounce Jesus' name either. Probably would have been something like Yeshua, and trust me, he understands. He knows that we don't know how to pronounce a J. He gets the mail. It's okay. All right? It gets to him. All right? Now, we know in part that first part is probably Yah, because we get it compounded into phrases and names. For example, Hallelujah, which is the imperative for to praise, then gets the abbreviation of the name Yah, for where we get Hallelujah, which literally means praise Yah, praise the Lord. That's all it is, right? Micah is actually in Hebrew Micaiah, who is like the Lord. Zechariah. Zechar remembered, Yah, the Lord remembered. Okay? So, we know that the Yah part really is probably going to be Yah. Now, technically speaking, the name of the Lord, by cultural and literary context that is protected by the Ten Commandments, is YHVH. If you want to be absolutely, totally, and completely historically accurate, that's the holy name that you're not supposed to be misusing. Anyone misused that recently? No, I thought not. Okay. Sometimes mispronounced Jehovah, probably originally pronounced something like Yahweh. I personally try not to make too much use of that particular name out of a certain amount of reverence myself. There are some modern Bible translations that take the word Lord out and put Yahweh in there, and I can respect that thought. But I have a deep dread reverence for that name, simply because the people of God for so long have a deep dread reverence for that name. So, I will read translations that work with that, but I tend to sort of keep that name as special, personally. That's kind of my own sort of neurosis. You can come up with your own sets of them, or you can join me in this. God will not be offended if you use this name, so long as you do not misuse this name. All right? You can use it, just don't misuse it. I will tell you also that any Jewish person that you're hoping to witness to will become profoundly offended if you use this name casually, or if you use this name at all. So realize your audience. Now, name for God, Jesus, Joseph, being engaged to Mary, finds out she's pregnant. An angel of the Lord appears to him. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And the name for God. Jesus is a compound of the Lord, that is to say, Yah, and Yeshu, which is salvation. And it's Yeshua. His mommy probably called him Yeshua. Okay? That's the name of Jesus. Okay? Why is it Jesus? Well, because it's been run through three different alphabets and we don't know what to do with the letter J. See former reference. Right? It's an appropriate name for Jesus. The Lord incarnate, come to die to save us, was named the Lord Saves. And every time that he was called to come in from the cold, called to come in for dinner, anything like that, they were constantly calling out, the Lord Saves, come on in. Because this is how names work in most languages. Names are simply common nouns or phrases. This name is also a very unique name. Why? Because though he was God, he was willing to have himself be made nothing. That is to say, he was willing to be found like us, take on our humanity, still God, but took on our humanity, and was willing to die on a cross. And in his resurrection and glorification, he is still God, and he is at the highest place, and he has the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, because Jesus is Lord. And everyone will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. You tell me, how special is a name if one day everyone will bow to it? That's a special name. That's a remarkable name. That is a powerful name. That is a profound name. It's probably one that we should also treat kind of special, right? Even as the name of God in the Old Testament. It contains the name of God from the Old Testament, but what's more, this is the name that everyone will one day bow to at the end of it all. Now, how likely is it that the world rebelling against God is going to respect that name before it absolutely has to? Not a chance. And if there's evil powers and evil forces in this world beyond just humans, I will tell you, they'll probably want to muddy up this name or have it degraded in every way possible, including using it to swear, using it to curse, using it when you stub your toe, using it to condemn people, using it a lot of different ways. It shouldn't be surprising that this is now used in some bad ways. How do we treat this name? How do you treat this name? How have you treated this name? As the world does or as the Word does? Most of us probably are pretty reverent people. I'm willing to bet you haven't misused this name this way, and that's great. I will tell you, continue to use this name carefully and in a loving fashion. We have other names for God in the Bible as well. There's El Shaddai, who's God Almighty. El Roy, God who sees me in my difficulties. El Elyon, God Most High. El, which is just God. Or Elohim, which is God's. And this leads us to an interesting peculiarity of the word God. What is a God, anyway? One of those words we never defined. A God is a powerful being, spiritual in nature, in charge of, according to the pagans, at least some part of nature and nature's power. It's a common noun. It's not a name. Right? And we make this distinction, right? Because we might talk about a god, a false god. We might talk about someone being a rock god. We might go a lot of different directions with this. But the word is a common noun, not necessarily a name. Now, in the Old Testament, the word gods, Elohim, and El, God, at times refer to pagan gods with this word. It's a common noun. Other times, either Elohim plural or El singular refer to the one God who made it all. And in those cases, we know it's referring to the one God because the verb is always singular. And verb and subject agree. So, God has been called God, and we know that it is the one God in the Bible when he's talked about as the one God with great clarity. Now, in usage, can a common noun serve as a proper name? I don't know. Why are you doing grammar with us? It's Sunday morning. Common noun. Name of a person, place, or thing, idea. Can it serve as a name? In most languages, it already does. This is just simply true. Most of you might know the meaning of your name. And in some other language that it was borrowed from, it's a common name. For example, Pierre, if you go to France, is either Pierre, that guy that you're talking to, or Pierre, the rock that you might trip over. Be careful of Pierre. Which one? context, right? Okay, plenty of others as well. So in other languages, this happens a lot. But it's especially true when there's only one. In my house, I talk to the cat. Why? Because I'm that kind of a person. And we only have one. And so, do you know what I call him an awful lot of the time? Cat. Hi, cat. How you doing? Is there confusion from this? No, because there's only one, right? If I was to holler out, cat, get in here, he would probably be aware that I was referencing him and promptly ignore me because he's a cat, right? On the other hand, in my house, if I was to holler out, boy, get in here, now we've got a problem because there's more than one. And so I can't use it in that case if there's more than one because when there's more than one, there's confusion, right? Okay, the Bible professes, along with Western civilization may or may not acknowledge Jesus, but Western civilization acknowledges that there's only one God. And so we can use the word God as a name, God, and we do, and we make this distinction whether we capitalize it or make it a lowercase. Now, a name for God is any way we refer to him, right? Ultimately, what I will tell you is that since we use the word God as also a name, we should probably be careful with that. We should probably be respectful with that. And we should probably acknowledge this commandment, in theory, probably is referring to any way we might refer to God. The Bible provides us with several names for God. We should probably be reverent with any way we might talk to or about God, including and especially the holy name of God from the Old Testament that you've probably never used, the name of Jesus, which you've probably frequently used, and the name God, which we also regularly use. Should make some sense. All right. So now we're left with, we now more or less know the name. What's it mean to lift up the name of the Lord your God in an empty way? And most of you are thinking, well, we know what that means because we all know what this means, right? Don't swear using the name of God. Which is probably true. That is to say, the people in the Bible days would not have wanted you to swear using that. But believe it or not, historically, this is not the primary thing that people have understood this commandment as being. We just see it transgressed a lot this way, and we teach our kids, no, you shouldn't swear against people that way using the name of God, because that's wrong. And, you know, if you stub your toe, unless you're actually crying out to Jesus Christ to save you, you probably shouldn't holler out his name just because you're in pain. That's true, right? Since we don't want anyone to be damned by God to hell, damned is, by the way, a theological term. This is the language of my trade, so I can use this term in this way, right? You probably shouldn't be calling on God to condemn a person this way. You probably shouldn't describe this person as having been condemned if they haven't died already. That's true, okay? But historically, this commandment's been understood by the people of God for a long, long time as being something very different. The first commandment teaches us, according to Josephus, there's one God, we ought to worship him only. Second command, not to make any image of any living creature, to worship it. The third, we must not swear by God. Swear, not cursing. Not cursing. Swearing. Philo of Alexandria. Philo is just fun to say. I had to say Philo because, you know, how often do you get to say the name Philo? The third commandment, he restrains people from taking oaths and limits the objects from which one may swear, defining when and where it may be lawful, and who may swear. Wait a minute, what is this talking about oaths? It's not misusing God's name. Yeah, actually, historically, this has been understood as being an oath, right? This is against an oath, showing that you mean to do something. So when someone says, I'm crazy, I swear to God, I'm crazy, that's actually the primary violation that this commandment really is being aimed at. Or alternately, I swear to God, I will kill you. I swear to God, I will scream. All of those. What? No, those are only wrong because they're using the name of God. No, actually, they're wrong for a different issue. Yes, they're using the name of God, but it's a bigger problem. Swearing to God means asking God to keep me accountable or back me on this, God being my witness. But the thing is, most of the time when someone says, no, really, swear to God, are they actually thinking of God? Are they actually wanting to deal with? No, they're mentioning God and using God's name in an, oh, ready for this? Empty way. See where this is going now? You don't mean it. You're not expecting God to show up as your witness. He's not been sworn in. You don't have a signed affidavit. And you don't care, because what you're really trying to say is not, really, God knows this is true. What you're really trying to say is, believe me. Right? And if what you're doing is unbelievable, you might be trying to find some other way to get people to believe you. Now, Jesus has already spoken around this. He didn't need to bother to say, by the way, don't use the name of God to swear, because the commandment is against that. But this is why Jesus ends up saying, you know what, don't swear by the earth or Jerusalem or the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head. You know what, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. And you know what, actually, if you let your yes be yes and your no, no, and if you only say that you're going to do something, if you're going to do something, chances are people will realize, oh, I can believe this person. It solves the problem. You don't need to go there. You'll eventually get some credibility. If, on the other hand, you don't always mean what you say and say what you mean, then you don't have the credibility. And, you know, is it right to try and borrow God's credibility because you're worried people won't believe you? Because that's more or less what this is trying to do. Is it right to try and borrow God's reliability because you're worried people won't take your intentions seriously? Either you end up saying, I swear to God this really happened, or I swear to God I will do this. You won't believe me, so I'm borrowing God's credibility. Or you won't believe that I'm serious, so I'm borrowing God's credibility. That's what it's doing. Most of the time we do this without even thinking about it, but this is what's going on. Sometimes people try and underscore their credibility here because they're trying to lie. Sometimes they're trying to pull a fast one. Sometimes they're telling the truth. But none of these are necessary if we let our yes be yes and our no be no, if we just worry about our character. But interestingly enough, God doesn't say with this commandment, okay, you know what? I'm not going to back you on this, so don't even bother calling on me as a witness. He doesn't say just that. He could have. He doesn't end up saying, I'll hold you to your oaths if you swear by me. What he ends up saying is, I won't hold you guiltless if you swear by my name as an empty way, which means regardless of whether you do what you say or and not, God's going to take an issue with you if you swear by him. You got a different problem. I will not hold you guiltless. Now we ask Jesus for forgiveness, okay. It's fine, but you see, he's really not into people trying to borrow his credibility. He's really not into people mentioning him and not thinking of him. And I think that that ends up pointing us towards a little bit more of what is also at the heart of this. And that leads to my implication, which we'll get to in just a little bit, a few more things. If this is about borrowing God's credibility, another way that this commandment ends up being violated is whenever Christian or other leaders try and take their agenda and prove it by God's word. And yeah, an awful lot of pastors, God help us, may God help us, are guilty of this. Whenever a message is used to advance a political agenda or to advance a social agenda and it's not well-founded and grounded in Scripture, and they end up saying, no, this is the teaching on this, and so you need to go this way. This is the Christian way to vote on this. This is the Christian way to approach this. This is the Christian way, anything like that. It's putting words in God's mouth, and it's borrowing his credibility. Does this mean that Christians shouldn't speak on any issue that the Bible doesn't say? No, but we should make a clear distinction between what the Word of God says and what it doesn't. And I try and do that, and I also encourage you all to check God's Word, because it's easy to not clearly keep those lines distinct. But if we're not extremely careful, Christian leaders will do this, and they'll end up backing the wrong agenda, they'll end up advancing the wrong agenda. They're putting words in God's mouth, and that's wrong. Also, whenever Christians try and say, God told me that, this happens a lot. Well, wait a minute, doesn't God speak to us? Yeah, you know what? There are some Christian leaders who say God stopped leading people by impulses and ideas and strange voices and stuff like that back when the Bible was finished. And I would be inclined to say, no, I think that God does lead us in some different ways. I wanted to go to med school by strange means. I did, actually. Strange means God led me a different direction. And I will say, I believe that God has led me that different direction. But I also acknowledge my limitations, because I also have an imagination, and I have wishful thoughts, and I have days that I feel extremely weird because I didn't sleep well, and a whole host of other things. And so do I have any business saying, God told me that? Only if I'm an Old Testament prophet. And then I better never be wrong. For the rest of us, we need to continue to say, I think it might be this. We need to check it in God's Word. We know that the Word is true. We don't know that what God may be laying on my heart or may not be laying on my heart is true. So we need to test it, we need to pray, and we need to still acknowledge that assuming whatever I think I heard from God isn't unbiblical, I can still be wrong. Might not have been unbiblical for me to have instead gone to the mission field if I had thought God was leading me to the mission field. But turns out I don't think I was led to the mission field. I could have been wrong. At best, we are tuned to a very staticky radio station that is very weak. And so we need to realize the limits and never, ever, ever try and definitively say, God told me this, unless it's Scripture. Right? We can say, I think it's this. We can encourage, we can ask people for prayer for discernment. But knowing all the ways our subjectivity gets in there, anything beyond that, we really run the risk of putting words in God's mouth. We don't want to do that. Don't ever say, God told me to tell you X, and if you don't do that, you're going against God. Because unless you've got a scripture that you're pointing to, you're setting yourself up as an Old Testament prophet. And you know what? I know you all. I love you all. There is not an Old Testament prophet in this room. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you think that God is leading you a certain way, then okay. Can we pray about this? Can we discern this? Because maybe God is leading this. But don't ever end up putting it up on this. God told me this. I know it's this. And if you don't do that, you're going against God. Because there is not an appropriate amount of humility realizing our limits. And we've got them. God's word is true. God's word will not be wrong. The rest of us, there's a certain percentage error. For some of us on some days, it's higher than others. So know the difference. But this leads to that implication, which I think is an important point, but we don't often think of. Tell me, what would it be like if you knew there had to be a God that was out there who made it all and you didn't know a single thing about Him or even if He cared? You're not used to thinking about God in this way. You're not used to thinking about the idea that you might not know the name of God. But what would it be like if you were sure there's got to be someone out there, but you have no knowledge of Him? And you don't know if even He would bat an eye if you were to ask Him for help. What kind of lost loneliness would that be? See, it means something that God's told you His name. It means a lot that God's told you His name. You live in this air, and so you don't think about it. But God has told you His name. God, who is huge and beyond you, has said, call me this. If you want to know more about me, I'm that God who worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Call me the Lord saves, because I save you. Call me when you need help. Call me when your day is hard. Call me and rejoice when your day is good. God is personal. That is to say, He is a person and He relates to us as persons. And He's chosen to relate to you personally, and He invites your prayers and your calls for help. And that is weird, and that is wonderful, and that is something that we often miss. He's sitting back there saying, hey, I have given you the means to express your need to me, your hope to me, your fear to me, your joy to me. I really would love you to do this. In fact, next time the car breaks down, why don't you talk to me first? Next time you're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, why don't you talk to me first? Why don't you let me hold you? We have an amazing connection to God because He is a God who has a name and has shared it with us because He wants to interact with us. Let Him interact with you. Call on Him. So often we just miss that. You're not alone. He's given you His name to call on it. Value it and treasure it. Ask Him for forgiveness when you need that, when you've not used His name right. But more than that, it's scary. It's dark, we're small, He's big, but He loves you. And He says, talk to me. So talk to Him. Call on His name right. Because He most wants us to call on His name, to know Him and think of Him often. because he knows and thinks of you often. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We pray that you would help us to be jarred when we encounter your name being misused. We pray that you would help us to please instead use your name right and not put words in your mouth. Help us to know your word. Lord, we thank you for those times when it seems that you have led us. We pray that you'd help us to faithfully continue to check things by your word and not put more in our own experience than we should. But thank you that in the midst of this life and experience, you've invited us to call on you, to pray, to ask for your help and your comfort, to rejoice with you. Thank you for the wonder of that. Help us to live in that wonder. Thank you so very, very much that you have given us the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We bow our hearts to that great name, now and always. We pray this in your name. Amen. Applications are logical in there. You've got them on your paper. Stand and sing with me. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It may not be the perfect translation, but he knows that you're talking to him. It's okay.